You might want to read a few more verses and then I'll get into what the Lord is giving me. I'm sorry, it's not an hour dying of 45 minutes. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And verse 18. This is Solomon's prayer as he's built the temple. You know, when he built the temple, they were dedicated the temple with the Shekinah glory of the Lord came and filled the temple. And this is what he has to say about it. We'll start with verse 17. And now, O Lord of Israel, let your word come true, which you had spoken to David your servant. But will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built. And then in Hebrews, in chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, and verse 10. For it was fitting for him, from whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. And then in Ephesians chapter 1. Starting with verse 15. Paul says, therefore, I also, after I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love for all and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of the glory of his inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now you'll notice that in these verses, there's an idea first in Solomon's verse, that God is so great, how can this one building contain him? And it's the same thing for us, that God is so great that he cannot just be kept in just me. He's beyond me. He's greater than I am. I am finite. He is infinite. He needs more than just me to reveal his totality to the earth. Yes, he uses me as an individual. And other people may touch Christ and catch glimpses of him. But he needs more than me so that his fullness is seen. And then looking in Hebrews, we see that it is God's desire that many sons be brought to glory. Many sons be brought to the completion of what he has begun in them. Not just one, not just a generation even, not just a generation in the 20th century even, but its many sons from all generations and all times, and all times even yet to come. And then here in Ephesians, you'll notice these little words like the glory of his inheritance in the saints, plural, toward us who believe. There's an idea of plural there. Does that negate the singular? No, because it takes the singular to make the plural. You know, I like arithmetic because I can understand it. I don't like math, but I like arithmetic. All right, I know that if you add certain things up together, you know, you have those single numbers, and together they make a greater number. Okay? But it's the singular that makes the plural. Now, how can we illustrate these things without trying to say, hey, all this individual stuff, that's not the real issue? Because, really, to begin with, it is. And so I want to just take the life of Joseph for a few moments. All right. Now, the life of Joseph, the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, is found in Genesis chapter 37, and then in 39 through 41, and, oh, actually, from you can go all the way to the end of Genesis, and there's Joseph's life. 37, you skip chapter 38, because it's not about Joseph. But it does have something that does something in another person's heart that brings about something that happens with Joseph. And then 39 on. And so, in looking at Joseph, the first thing we want to consider is this. It says about Joseph that he was loved by his father. And brothers and sisters, if you don't get anything out of what we're talking about this week, know this: you're loved by your father. That is the springboard of everything. That is the solid rock on which you stand. You know, I heard, and I don't know the brother, I heard a brother pray last night. You know, I want to do this, but I'm such a bad guy. Well, you know, that's probably true. You probably are a bad guy. But the thing is, you know, does it make any difference to God because he loves you? And Brother Hosea last night talked about, you know, God's right to you because he loves you, and because of what Christ has done, he has a right to you. And you come to him on his right because he's made it for you. Oh, brother, I hope you can see that. I hope you get a hold of that and can get out of that place and see that you stand in Christ. Now, the next thing about Joseph, and we know this probably the best about Joseph, is he had a dream. He had a couple of dreams. I think it's because he ate too soon before he went to bed, but he had these dreams. And in these dreams, these weren't just dreams. These were God speaking to him about himself. Well, Joseph, first of all, thought it was about himself. And he saw that God had a purpose for him. And Joseph went and he told his brothers. And he said, brothers, I've had a dream. I'm a butterfly and you're all caterpillars. Isn't that great? I said, you're full of stuff, Joseph. And we hate you for even thinking that. You're nothing but a caterpillar like the rest of us. Don't get anything like this. And then he had another dream. It's the same kind of thing, you know. I'm a caterpillar, and even mom and around us a butterfly, and even mom and dad, caterpillars. But the thing was, that thing that he saw took hold of. And brothers and sisters, if we can see what the Lord has purposed for us, that we have Christ in us, and Christ in us, the hope of glory, that that can get hold of us. And he's able to complete that work. That's what Joseph had. He had that vision. He had that sight of something happening here. All right. So, what happened next is, his brothers got upset with him, and I sold him. Roughed him up first, threw him in a ditch. Wanted to kill him. Got talked out of it because they were good economic majors. Sold him away, got a nice profit out of it. And Joseph went down to Egypt. And here, the vision got tested. This is where we find that he had to submit to something else. He had to submit to that vision. He had to submit to the God of that vision. And brothers and sisters, what you're going to find is everything here is when you get the spiritual vision up here and you have the Lord speak to you up here. It's well and good. And you're going to get home and you're going to tell people about it and they're going to look at you and go, hey, you're just a caterpillar like us. Get off the high horse. Come on back down. Alright, and all of a sudden you find yourself that you're stuck in Egypt. Now here is where it's all tested. In regular life, what does that vision? Does the vision kind of fade? You know, like TV. You turn off the television or you turn off the computer and the tube kind of just fades out. You know, you still have a little light there, but it glimmers out. That's it. Or is there just a little bit of that light that sticks in there, that you hold on to it? And you start to think that, you know, it's not me. It's not me. I've got to hold on to this. God has this purpose for me. I've got to hold on to it. I don't see it happen. I see everything around me opposite, contrary to me. But he's got, he told me this. And the holding on to us. And then what happens is as he goes through this, he goes to Potiphar's house and he starts to look at himself and he goes, I don't see the butterfly. And he bemoans himself as that little caterpillar that he is with the butterfly locked inside. But the thing is even though he's saying, I see this caterpillar, I see this caterpillar, the Lord is starting to bless. You know, he's starting to grow, and what's happening is that skin starts to crack. And that part leaves off, and he has this new skin. And he continues to eat and be what caterpillars do. He's at his job. He's at his school. He's just being what he is. Or what he thinks he is. He looks at himself on the outside. He goes, God, I'm a caterpillar. But on the inside, there's that butterfly life. And there's just glimpses of that butterfly life is actually working in him. And so he goes to Potiphar's house and he works there, and all of a sudden we see that they recognize there's something different about this guy. And so he rises up to this place in Potiphar's house, and then because of the workings of the enemy, we got to get this guy off of this. There's the temptations of sins that he withstands. And he runs from. And because of that, he's accused falsely. And now he winds up in prison. It was worse being a slave. I mean, you know, you think being a slave is worse, but now he goes to prison. And those prisons aren't the ones that, Martha Stewart's in. You know, where she can go around and bake cookies and do these little goodies. You know, tennis courts here. But the prisons in those days, I mean, they were like damn dark place that you throw them in there, you know. Some of the places where, hey, we don't even feed you. If your family's around, they can feed you. There was no this socialism kind of thing. You know, we take care of the prisoners. Fend for yourself. You've got yourself here. So he's down in the prison, and again, he gets back, oh, I'm just a caterpillar. And again, we find out that, you know, even though he's a caterpillar, there's that little bit of life working in him. And it continues to grow, and pretty soon we find him at the top of the prison. The guards like him and say, God, there's something about this guy. There's something in him that allows him to, no matter how bad his circumstance, he just keeps rising to the top. You know, have you ever had one of those things? You know, you have something air, like those little, what are those goodies? Those noodles. Those noodles you take in the swimming pool. You know, you ever try to stand on them? Or better yet, one of those beach balls. You ever try to, you know, sit on one and keep it underwater? And then it has a way of finding out because it's round, you know, you can't sit on it, it squirts out. Okay? That's the life in us. The life that God has put in us can't be held down. It's going to get out. And so it goes into the prison, and that life is rising up. And even though he sees, I'm just a caterpillar, that life is rising up. And other people are noticing there's something. Okay, can't keep this guy down. What's the matter with this guy? There's something about him. And so he starts and he goes and he gets those guys, who's the baker and the cupbearer, and they have these dreams, and he discerns them. But he doesn't say, hey, I could do this. He says, you know, the Lord could do this. And so he goes to the Lord, and the Lord gives him these interpretations of these dreams, and they come to pass. And he says to the one, he says, well, please remember me before Pharaoh. And the guy goes, yeah, okay. And 3 years later, 2 years later, he remembers. And so there's Joseph again thinking, oh, this is my chance. And he's back nowhere. And then finally, he comes up before Pharaoh. And we see him coming up to this place where I would call it, that life really gets hold of him and gets on the upper side of the enemy. Remember, we're talking about wrestling? All of a sudden, we find that he's not down under anymore, but he's on top. Now, you know, I've heard it in very big spiritual words that life in him has ascended. It's come to the top. But you know, sometimes I think that word ascendancy is just too spiritual for us. So let's just bring it down that what happens is the life in him starts to win. It starts to get the upper hand. And because of it, it leads him to be in a place where he's serving the Lord. Not just serving in the prison, not just serving here, but he's actually serving the Lord of all Egypt. Now you think like, oh, this is the great thing. He's come to do it all. He's come to the end of that dream. No, it's not. You think, yeah, he's there, but you know, it says his brothers have to bow down to him. And then looking about those brothers, you know, starting in chapter 42, the brothers come back into the picture. And all of a sudden, something happens with Joseph. In a way, I think he could put things behind him and say, you know, okay, I've been able to forget this and forget that. But all of a sudden, something else comes up. Something the Lord's working in him. And it comes like this. When his brothers finally, when he finally reveals himself to his brothers, and this is in Exodus, I think Genesis. Just seeing it your way. Some of you guys didn't catch it. In Genesis chapter 45, verse 4, says, and Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near to him, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will neither be plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. My brothers and sisters, this is the transition. Here we come from the singular to the plural. You know, in the very beginning when we get saved, we are like children. It's all about me. You know, there's that worship song. I'm getting back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you. Well, you know, when I first heard that, I didn't know it was a Christian song. That's because I was at a garage sale with my wife, and they were playing it. We were listening to the song, and I thought it was just a love song, and I thought this guy had been breaking up with this person. And the reason it was it's all about you. It's all about you. I once got a birthday card for a friend. You know, there's these birthday cards that has a really kind of erudite, snobby guy on it with like glasses. And the front of the card says, "Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you." And on the inside it says, it's always about you, isn't it? Okay. You can only give that to a close friend. But the thing is, as you know, as we're here and we're getting things from the Lord, we want things for us. And there's nothing wrong with that, because that's where we start. We start with us. I mean, even when God called to make his people, when he called out a person to make, he started out with a person, he started out with Abraham. He always starts with an individual. But then the individual turns into a nation. And so here we have Joseph at the very beginning. He goes down into Egypt and it's all about him. Where's my dream? You said you would do this for me. And as these things are happening, something else, as God begins to show him things, as he begins to serve at home, as he begins to serve at work, the Lord, the Holy Spirit moving him, he starts to see that, hey, it's not just about him. I mean, you look at these things in Joseph's life, and you see that he goes as a slave to Potiphar. Now, gee whiz, I think if I would have been his, I would have moped around. I would have just said, oh, this is a pit. This stinks. I'm not doing anything. You're going to have to whip me before I do something. But you know, he just goes down there and he starts to serve whoever's ahead of him. And he does that. And we start finding out that he starts to be interested in others. In other words, he starts to see that the Lord has interest in others besides himself. And so he goes, okay, Lord, I'll serve this as if I'm serving you. That's one of the exhortations that Paul gives in Ephesians and Colossians to slaves. He says, serve him as you're serving the Lord, not with eye service, like you're serving the Lord. And so he goes out, you know, he does Potiphar, he does the jailer, and he serves Pharaoh because he serves the Lord's interests in others. And then something happens. You know, he gets to the place where he sees it's not just the Lord's interests in others, but it's actually that we want my life, we want our life to serve the Lord's interests of his own desires. In other words, it's not, you know, for people I'm serving, it's not what I can get out of it, but pretty soon it becomes, no, you know, Lord, what do you want? I want to give you what you want. A whole big change in Joseph. You know, he could have sat, when you think of this, he could have lived in Egypt the rest of his life and been buried there, probably had a pyramid made. But you know, one of the things it says about him toward the end of his life, he goes, don't leave me here. He says, I don't belong here. My heart's not here. My heart's not in Egypt. You know, we think of serving God in this world. You know, this world is going to pass away. It's going to be gone. This world is a temple thing. And I think what we have to get a glimpse of is that we're not about temple things anymore. We're about eternal things. The temporal things pass away with the using. The eternal things
and last forever.
And so Joseph gets a glimpse of that. And all of a sudden he sees that it's not an individual, but God has some other ideas in mind. He sees that there is a greater work. And he becomes aware of it. And this is what I believe he begins to see. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 19, Paul says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." You know, once we start walking with the Lord and we're walking and the Lord's starting to bring us out of ourselves, we start to see there are other people that are just the same. There are other people that have a vision of God for His completed work in them. And we start to notice them, and all of a sudden the Lord says, "You know, you don't have to live apart. Go join with them. Go join with them, because what I want you to do is, when you guys get together, I have a bigger house. I have a bigger place to live. I can be more of who I am." And so all of a sudden we begin to see that there are other butterflies in training. We notice that there's that butterfly life in them. And we're able to look beyond the caterpillar. Because those caterpillars, you know, caterpillars are really ugly things. You know, some they're hairy. Some of them have those bumps, you know, those little, you know, watch them on those PBS things. And you know, they do those zoom-in things. Oh, man. They're ugly. But the thing is, there's a butterfly. There's being able to look beyond the caterpillar and see the butterfly and say, "Man, there's a butterfly in you. Let's get together." Then in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says in verse 4, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And then further on in verse 9 it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who had once not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Have you noticed the plural there? Living stones? Living stones, we come up, you know, he said to Peter, he goes, "You are Cephas. You're a stone. You're a stone. You're one of many. And on this rock, I will build." Little stones built on this bedrock of Christ being built up together. It takes more than one stone to make a house. Otherwise, it's just a carved out tomb. You think about that. It's a carved tomb. But a house, you know, a tomb is for dead things. A house is for living. And so what happens is we're built together, we're put next to each other because of what we have inside us. And because of what we have inside us, the more stones there are, the more glory there is. The more of Christ there is, the more you can see of that. And pretty soon what's happening is the caterpillar is being rubbed off. The cocoons are being made. The cocoons are all the time working. Death is working in us. The life comes out of us. But it's not just by ourselves. It's with others. And then finally, in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, it says, "He called his disciples to him again, plural, he called his disciples to him. In chapter 5, I think it's verse 14. Verse 14, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." A city has lots of people in it. It is real interesting to think about, you know. One person can be hidden pretty good. But how do you hide a city? One of the cities, it's probably known as Sin City, you know, Las Vegas, has all those lights in it. But you know, when you're driving in the desert, you know when you're getting close to Las Vegas. You just see all this light. What's that? I mean, even when you're riding in an airplane, you can tell when you're getting close to a city, there's just all this light. You can't hide it. I mean, World War II, they had to hide the cities from being exploded, so they'd have to say, you got to turn out the lights. You got to cover up the lights. But brother and sister, the light in us can't be hidden. We can try and hold it down, but it's going to pop out. It's going to ascend. It's going to come through. And that's why the Lord says, you know, it's not just you. It's not all about you. Really, it's all about me. And I'm in you, and I want this to come out. Now, the work is not finished. The work that God's doing in us is not going to be finished until there's the transition from the singular to the plural. Okay? He's not just in there to bring us as an individual to heaven. He's in there to bring many sons to glory. Many of us coming there. Now, this really rubs our nature, because we as Americans, I don't care if you're Canadian or from the United States, we as Americans are individualistic. That is our nature. But the resident boss says, I have a new nature. And this nature I put into you. And you know, you're not going to be complete until you're hooked up with others. You know, I hate the saying, these love movies. Oh, you complete me. What a bunch of hooey. You know? But I will tell you this. With our experience of the Lord, will not be complete until we're joined with other brothers and sisters on that same path. And let me just show you by this. Okay, this is kind of the last thing that I want to go. I told you I'm a 45-minute man. That's it. In Hebrews chapter 11, starting with verse 8, it says, "But by faith Abraham obeyed when he is called out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going." Brothers and sisters, that's a good picture. When we become Christians, we go out not knowing where we're going, but we go out as an individual. Abraham, by faith, went out. But now, watch this. It says, "By faith, he dwelt in the land of promises in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." Isn't it interesting that it just doesn't stop with Abraham? You know, sometimes I think we want that experience that Enoch walked with God and God took him. That's it. But that's not God's plan for us. God's plan for us is that we go out not knowing where we're going, and all of a sudden we find ourselves dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. And then, listen, it says, for he waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And so he saw something, and he said, you know, I'm with these brothers and sisters. God wants to do something. I don't see the whole complete thing, but I know he wants to do something. And here is the crux of the matter right here. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them. Now, brothers and sisters, yesterday we talked about seeing the finished work for our life, being assured that the Lord was able, who began that work, was able to finish it in us, and that he would in Christ Jesus. Is the assurance that God is going to finish what he starts. But at the same time, there's an embracing of it. There's a seeing what God wants to do in my life, and then a taking it into my bosom, taking it into my heart, and embracing it, and not letting go. Because listen to what happens in that. Embracing that, doing this, they confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out of, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. In other words, they caught a glimpse of something that made them say, I don't even want to look back. Sometimes I think, I wish God would burn the bridges behind me. I wonder if Abraham would have thought, like, if he went out, if God would have said, okay, Abraham, I'm going to make sure you don't turn back. So, once you get 20 miles outside of Ur, look back. And then he looks back and God nukes it. God, you can't go back. Sorry, now you're stuck with me. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he shows you something so wonderful that you can't put back. There's a little hint of this. Oh, what was it? Make me a captive, Lord, and then I will be free. Capture my heart so I can see what it is that you want from me. There's another hymn that's on the tip of my tongue. Oh, Lord, bring it to me. Oh, have you seen him, heard him, known him? Is not mine a captured heart? Oh, brothers and sisters, that's what we want. It's not in the doing right that we're going to get what we want. It's in the having our hearts captured by what we want with him. And in having that vision like Joseph, all of a sudden having that vision transformed from being not only just a singular vision, but a vision that includes all of God's people. And to see that we're a part of it and we're built into it. And then taking our place in this. Brothers and sisters, that's what God wants us to see. I want to say once again, it starts with the individual. Don't think, now he's talking about this. God. No, it starts with the individual. And he will draw you to a place where you can see, I dwell in tents with Isaac and Jacob. But it starts with Abraham. Oh, brothers and sisters, let's just look to the Lord and ask him to impart that vision to us. And take us on until we see the whole thing. Let's pray. Lord God, you are so great. And I don't mean great in the sense that you just do great things. But you're so big. How can I be all that you are? But Lord, I want all of you. I want all of you living in me. I want you coming in me and and leading me and being my resident now. But Lord, I also want what's in these brothers and sisters. I want that Christ that's in them. Because apart from it, Lord, I know I'm not complete. Oh Lord, open my eyes to see my need for them. But also, that Lord, we're all in something that you're doing that's much greater than what we could ever imagine. Lord, I don't ask for an understanding of this. I just ask to be brought into it. I just want to be a part of it, Lord. And I pray this for all my brothers and sisters. Oh Lord, impart that to them, which is cannot be lost. Not only can it not be lost, but it just takes hold of them. Will be able to be their resiliency as they go through Egypt, as they suffer at Potiphar's house, as they suffer in the jail, even as they're exalted before Pharaoh, that it won't let them go and saying, oh, it's enough that I'm exalted before Pharaoh. But they'll be caught up and saying, no, 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 no. It's not this. Lord, it's what you desire. It's what you desire for yourself. Oh, Lord, that's what we want to be caught up with. Thank you that we can be caught up with what you want for us. But Lord, take us further. Don't let us just stay in that one place. Bring us there to begin with. Give us that start. But Lord, bring us on. We entrust ourselves to you for that.